If you'll turn with me to two scriptures this morning, Matthew 20 and Luke 17, if you want to go ahead and be turning there. So in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, Jesus tells a parable. And we're going to read that parable. And it is probably a parable that you have read before and kind of shaken your head and wondered, I don't quite get it. But I ask that you just read it and let's look this morning and ask God to take us into something deeper in this word than perhaps what we have seen before. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he makes an agreement with this first group. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you. Whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Keep your place there and turn over to Luke chapter 17, because we want to go back to Matthew. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Another parable, another story that is likewise strange to our Western ears. Luke 17, verse 7. Put yourself in the place of a servant, working in the fields, working for another man, and coming in at the end of the day. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is or what was our duty to do. Or to put it in another translation, we have only done what was our duty to do. So if you'll just stay in Matthew chapter 20. So we begin to look into the word this morning. So last week again was about walking with God in humility, and I have to begin there where we left off and just lift out a few things as a foundation for this week's message, just to help stir our memory and help us remember. This message today is entitled, Without a Contract. Serving God without a contract. So we saw last week as we looked at the scriptures and as we looked at the at Simon the Pharisee, you remember the woman who came in and bathed Jesus' feet with tears. We looked at spiritual pride as opposed to humility. Spiritual pride, walking with God in humility. And the depths of our own hearts, what do we think of ourselves? What do we think of ourselves? And even when we've served God for many, many years and we're walking, we believe we're walking deeper and deeper with the Lord, do we also begin to think that because we've served Him longer, that somehow we've achieved something? Somehow we've risen in levels in the kingdom of God, that somehow we've attained something that puts us on a higher plane. The Old Testament we saw last week and the New Testament show us two opposing ideas or two opposing things. In the Old Testament, we saw that there were the outward sins that were dealt with the most. It's not that no inward attitudes were dealt with, but overall, it was the outward sins that the Old Testament and the law of God dealt with the most, because the law would conform our actions, our behaviors, to the word and to the will of God. And so it was the outward sins in the Old Testament. But Jesus came in the New Covenant, the New Testament, and He begins to deal primarily, though not entirely, but primarily with the inward sins of the heart, with the attitudes of the people. The Old Testament is dealing with the fruit on the tree. Remember, we produce fruit in our lives. We can produce sinful fruit or we can produce good fruit. And so the Old Testament deals with the sinful fruit that is produced on the tree of our lives. Jesus comes in the New Covenant, and if you remember, John the Baptist even comes on the scene preparing the way for Jesus and saying, put the axe to the root. He doesn't say cut off the fruit, because the fruit will always come back if the root's bad. The bad fruit will come back if the root is bad. And so if the root is good, then it will produce good fruit. And our lives will only produce good fruit if the root is good. If it's rooted and grafted and deeply embedded in Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus was saying with His dealing with the inward heart that the root has to be dealt with in order for the outward actions to line up with what He was after, even in the Old Covenant. Are you with me? So the first sin that was ever committed in the universe was the sin of pride. Lucifer, otherwise known as Satan or that dragon of old, he was the highest ranking angel in the presence of God, we believe, from the things that are alluded to in the Word of God. And he was found, Jesus said that the Bible says that sin was found in his heart. Sin was found in him. And what was that sin? It was when he began to say, I will exalt myself. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will exalt myself. And that sin is the sin of pride. It is called the chief of all sins because it is man's desire and tendency to operate according to his own will rather than the will of God. In the Garden of Eden, we see the pride entered in. The Bible calls it many different things, including the pride of life. So pride entered in, and Adam and Eve, they chose to do their own will rather than the will of God, and it brought great damage to them and to all of the human race after them. I will exalt myself above the throne of God, above the stars of heaven, as it is worded. So we see that sin originated in pride. Sin originated in pride before the earth was ever created, as Lucifer began to operate in pride. Sin originated in pride, and so therefore salvation must originate in the opposite of pride, which is humility. If sin originated in pride, then for God to work out salvation for mankind, it must originate in humility. And just as we saw last week, Lucifer or Satan desired to ascend above the stars of heaven and the throne of God. He wanted to go up. He wanted to ascend. He wanted to exalt himself. Jesus did just the opposite, left the throne of God and descended and stepped down, stooped down, humbled himself to come into the earth to be our salvation, to become our salvation. So sin originates with the exaltation of one, and salvation originates with the humiliation of one. It's also called in theology the condescension of God, that he would condescend to step down, to lower himself to this plane upon which we live and to enter into our reality. God, who is perfect, God who's never been tainted with sin, never been touched by sin, and now we find him for 3 years ministering, walking in the flesh of a man, being touched by sinful humans and dealing with the destruction in their lives, and coming in what attitude of the heart? Love. Humility and love, always humbling himself, as we see in the Word of God. And so it was manifest in that exaltation, and in the opposite of that, in the humiliation in which Jesus stepped down and came, the Bible says, as a bondservant. And we see today this story that we're going to look at. But before we look at it, let me mention one other thing. We see that in the world today, we have corporations, we have companies. And I realize someone can be a really good servant and can be rewarded and can arise. But most of the time in this cutthroat world in which we live, people are climbing over each other and doing everything they can to exalt themselves to come to a place of power, to come to a place where they can be in control and in power over other people. And that's how it's done in the world. You do whatever you can, and you cut whatever corners, and you do whatever you can, even stepping over other people in order to climb and climb, exalting yourself to get to the place of authority. But Jesus, after being the head of his own ministry, if you will, after 3 years of ministering on earth, what do we find one of his final acts? What was he like after he's served, after he's worked, after he's done all of this in the realm in which he is working? We find him washing the feet of his servants, washing the feet of the disciples. We find that the Lord says that in his kingdom, authority is not found in lording things over others, but authority and power are found, and greatness is found in humility, in serving, in humbling yourself, in lowering yourself. Mankind exalts himself just as Satan did. Exalts himself to come to a place of power. Jesus lowers himself to come to a greater power. Lowers himself to exhibit and display God himself as he comes into this earth. Jesus' last days were spent in this way, showing us in the ultimate ways, washing the disciples' feet, coming out of the garden and being betrayed by another, and being arrested by men who could not arrest him if he did not allow them to. Standing before a king that he could have destroyed with one word from his mouth. But he humbles himself in every one of these situations. Let's just pause for a minute. Think about ourselves. How often in the face of someone opposing us, how often in the face of being offended or hurt, how often in the face of trying to come to some place that we want to attain, something that we want to reach, how often do we initially, is it our first reaction and our first trajectory is that we would humble ourselves, that we would lower ourselves, that we would stand and we would take, as Jesus did, being spit upon or being used or being misused, that we would humble ourselves in order that God might lift us up. You know, James says over further in the New Testament, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Just as this thing happens in corporations and all, it happens the same in much of the church world today. especially if you look among the prosperity churches, the Word of Faith churches, and there are those that do not do this, so I'm not making a generalization of all. But if you watch television and you watch ministries on television, how often do you see? I heard one recently who said that very verse that I just gave you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Where we want to see that what God is wanting us to understand is humility, and that any exaltation is up to him. We are to desire to be a humble servant. It's up to him to exalt us in due time, the way that he wants to, when he wants to, if it's not until heaven. But this ministry or this minister was beginning by saying, you know, as you know, it is the will of God that you would be exalted, talking about here in the earth, in your circumstances, in your situation. You're seeking after exaltation. He was applauding that as Christians. You want to be exalted. You just need to do it God's way. So you humble yourself. Usually that means by working hard, serving in the church, cleaning the bathrooms, doing all of these things so that God can move you up until eventually you find your place of authority and your place of exaltation. And you do it all of that service and all of that humbling of yourselves is so that you'll finally get to the place where you don't have to do that anymore, and then everybody can serve you in the church. And you find that, you find ministers and their staff that can't be touched with the ordinary things of life. You know, they can't clean the bathrooms anymore, and they can't do any of these things because they've now been exalted. And it's their turn to be served. And I'm telling you, it's an unbelievable world within the church world when you find out these things that go on. There are ministries where the pastors are so protected and they're not allowed to talk to the, quote, the common people in the congregation, because they want to maintain an aura, an air of mystery about them, so that the anointing seems greater. They're untouchable, and you don't get to know them, because you might discover that they're ordinary people after all, with weaknesses, with flaws. But as long as the people can be kept away from them, then they can be presented on this pedestal. It's not that way with the kingdom of God. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, not so that you will be exalted, but God will exalt you in his timing and in his own way. Take the lowly seat, Jesus is saying. Take the lowly seat. You know, James says that when you come into a church and maybe the rich come in, sometimes there's the temptation among church people to bring them down front, give them a good seat. He said, no, bring the poor down front. Give them the good seat. He says, take the lowly seat, you'll be exalted. Take the lowly path, the low road, you will be exalted, but that's not your goal. Your goal is to be like Christ. And so today, we find that Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of God because God exalted him to that place, exalted Christ to that place. Think about it for just a moment this way. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant before the cross, Jesus was already in the throne of God, on the throne of God, as what? The second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so he was already exalted because of who he was. He didn't have to earn it or do anything. He was God, and he was exalted in heaven. But after the cross, after he comes down, after he humbles himself, after he walks it out on the earth and he serves, does all of these things, walks this path of humiliation, then he ascends and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he humbled himself. Because he humbled himself. Jesus was walking with his disciples one day when James and John began to talk about greatness and all of these things. And they asked Jesus, they said, Lord, let it be that one of us would sit at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't understand what you're talking about. And they didn't. You don't understand what you're talking about. Now I'm going to pause here because I believe this message is this important. If you hunger and thirst, those of you here, those of you who are listening by live stream, if you hunger and thirst after the things of God, if there's something in you that desires to walk with God, to know God in a deeper way, you want to open your heart. Listen, because the scripture we read messes with your mind, the fleshly mind. Only the spiritual mind can receive what's in those two parables, because it goes against everything you have been taught growing up, where you have been taught to have pride. You've been taught self-esteem is the big thing. And we just read two parables that strike that down just like John the Baptist's axe, cutting the root. Prepare your heart, open it up, and let's say, Lord, let me only hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. No other voice. Only the voice of the Good Shepherd. So we read in Matthew 20 verses 1 through 16. And I want to go back and highlight a few things from this passage of scripture. The parable is called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And we're going to take a fresh look at it because we've all probably read it and some of you have studied, maybe looked up in commentaries to see what on earth, how do they explain what Jesus said here. And we have, I have misunderstood this parable because I thought it had something to do with those who come to the Lord earlier and those who come to the Lord later. Those who are born again and come to the Lord maybe early in life, and those who come to the Lord later in life and they get the same gift, salvation. That's not what this parable is about. Though that's true, it's not what this parable is about. I know here in Phoenix, I don't know if they still do it or not, but when we moved here many years ago, 1995, there were day laborers. Every morning there would be groups of day laborers standing out. It was people who did not have a regular job, and they're waiting for someone who needs temporary help for that day only to come by. A lot of times landscapers and things like that. And they would drive up early in the morning to the corner of the street corner where all these group of people are standing, these men are standing, and they would tell them what they need, and they would pick up those who are willing to work for that day. And that's the scenario here in this passage of scripture that we are looking at this morning. These are day laborers. These are people who need work. And so there's a landowner. He has a vineyard. And he goes to the place where the day laborers are gathered. And he begins to interview and to see who wants to go work in his vineyard. And he makes an agreement with some. And so the very first group that he comes to early in the morning, first thing in the morning, probably around 6 o'clock, because then gives the hours of the day for the other ones, probably around 6 o'clock in the morning, he comes and there are some standing there, and he says to them, he says, if you go work in my vineyard today, he gives them an offer. He says, I will pay you. I will give you a denarius for a day's work, a denarius for the day. And so there's an agreement, and they go with him, and tells them where to go, and they go off into the field, and they begin to work. And then throughout the day, we're given these other times, and each time throughout the day, he goes back to this spot, and there are some there. And it's worded differently. You will see that as he goes back, these other times he says, go into the field and I will give you what is right, whatever is right. Go into the field and I will give you whatever is right. Three times throughout the day. And then one last time late in the day, around 5 o'clock, according to the scripture, the same thing happens. And he tells that one, go into the field and I will give you what is right. That one's been waiting all day. Evening comes, calls them all in out of the field, and he calls the one that he sent last, the one who probably only got an hour's work in. He calls that one first. He says, he tells his men under him, pay that one first and the others and go in other words, in reverse order of how I hired them. So the group came in. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 again. And when they had received it, they complained against, do 11 and 12. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So we find that the last group, the last one came in and he paid them a denarius. What was the denarius? The denarius was what he had promised the first group that was going out to work all day. Are y'all following me? Yes. So he pays the last one who only worked an hour, what he had promised to pay the ones that went out to work for an entire day. And then he worked his way backwards and did the same thing with the others. And then the first group that worked all day long came in. And when he paid them, he gave them a denarius too. They were thinking, wow, we're going to get paid extra. He promised us, we agreed on a denarius, but he's paid the group that worked 1 hour denarius. We've got it made here. And lo and behold, he gives that group a denarius just as he did the others. So what do we see in this parable? It's more of a teaching today than a preaching. It's very important. What do we see in this parable? The heart of this parable is easy to miss. Jesus called those who were chosen last to be paid first, and he paid them a generous amount, the same as the ones that he hired first, as we have just seen. This group, chosen last but paid first, worked without a contract. The ones who came in last and were paid first and worked all day long. Now you'll have to dig into that and look a little bit because you may have never noticed that before. The first group, he made an agreement. He didn't just say, I'll pay you what's right. He made an agreement. I will pay you a denarius for a day's work. He's making a point here. He wants you to see something. The Holy Spirit does not waste words. He makes an agreement, a contract with them for a denarius for the day. But the ones who came after that, he did not discuss wages. It's almost like a test. He says, you just go in the fields and work. I'll take care of you. I will give you whatever's right. There's that promise, but there's no agreement. There's no contract. They only had the promise that I will pay you what is right. And so when he called the first group in that had worked all day, he paid them according to his contract. He paid them what he promised them. He paid them what he contracted with them to do. You see, the group that was called first got what their contract promised. This is so important in a moment, you will see. But the last group worked gladly and diligently and willingly without any kind of agreement, without any kind of contract, even though it was a short time, all of their time that they worked was done without any agreement or any contract. So let me explain and let's understand that a little bit better. The old covenant, Jesus is talking about something here. The Jews would have understood this better. The old covenant is the old contract. We know those words mean contract. The old covenant, though, was truly a contract. We'll see how the new covenant is a contract, but it's not a contract exactly with us. It is with us, but we didn't ratify it. We didn't work it. We didn't do anything, as you'll see in just a moment. And it's not, as you'll see, why we work or why we do anything. The old covenant was a contract. The priesthood worked for God. And they had an agreement. They had a contract. God made a contract with the priesthood in the old covenant that they would receive from the tithes and the offerings that were given at the temple. They would be maintained. They would be taken care of. Their wages, their food, everything would come from the tithes and the offerings that were given at the temple. And even the people, if you understand the covenant, if you understand the sacrificial system, they went down when they had sinned, they went down, and depending upon the sin, depending upon the value, if you will, or the negative value attached to the sin committed, they had to purchase a lamb or a pigeon or a goat, whatever it may be, and they had to offer that for their sins. It was very much, though it pointed to something far greater, it was very much a contract and a transaction that took place. You pay for this, you offer this, sins are rolled away for another year. But the new covenant is not like that. We don't find a contract in the new covenant for serving God. You see, all of that had to do with serving God in the old contract, in the old covenant. In the new covenant, in the new contract, there's a contract made. We're not the ones who may enter into that contract. We're the ones that God has promised that he's going to do this thing for us to take away our sins. And we're not able to do anything. We're not able to even, let me just put it in very simple words. We're not able to sign the contract.
That's right.
We can't even sign it.
That's right.
But Jesus goes to the cross on our behalf. He signs it in his blood. So that is taken care of. That is our sins being washed away. But what I want you to see is something completely different here. In the Old Testament, they served God under contract. In the New Covenant, what does Jesus tell Peter after he had denied him and he's restoring him? Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. He says before he goes to the cross, if you love me, serve me. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's no contract. There's no promise except persecution, suffering, problems, and the kingdom is ours. We get him.
Amen.
But there's no contract that we sign. There's no thing that we pay. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
Old covenant. Pay, serve, serve as part of a contract. New covenant, if you love me, you'll serve me.
Amen.
If you love me, you'll serve me. But you got to understand what's being said in this parable. Those who serve 1 hour are no different than those who serve 23 hours out of the day. Because we're not under contract. We're under a covenant of love. Now let's understand it even further. Jesus made this promise, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as I said a moment ago, you will receive not payment, not all of these things. There will be rewards in heaven. So now you need to begin to see that rewards are not payments. A reward is not a payment. When we go to heaven and we receive rewards for things that we have done, we're not being paid anything. It's a gift. That's how God deals with us. There's nothing on the basis of contract between us and God. The contract is between God and Jesus.
Yes.
And we are in Christ, and therefore we reap the benefits of what he did.
Amen.
As he paid the contract. Early in the evening, the Lord called these all in, and he gave the reward first to the one who went last. Oh, did that cause an upset among the group? He did it not because of how much they had worked, how much they had paid in, how much they had accomplished. And he did it because of how they did it. Because they did it willingly. not for payment, but he did it willingly out of love, according to the parable. But not, I understand these were hoping to get paid, but they didn't do it with a demand. They didn't do it with an understood agreement or a contract. These are the servants. Now let's just begin to look at it this way. These are the servants who say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve in your vineyard all of my life. It'd be nice if you'd give me a house. I'm not talking about people buying a house. This is totally separate. It'd be nice if you give me a house, Lord. But Lord, if you don't give me a house, I'm going to serve you anyway.
Amen.
And these are the people who say, Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I'm just using these things as an example. I'm going to serve you. If you don't give me a house, would you give me a tent? I'm going to serve you even if you just give me a tent. I'm going to live in that tent, and I'm going to serve you. And Lord, if you don't give me a tent, I'll live in a box, but I'll serve you. Think about the motivations of why we pray and the things that we ask for. The things that we say in our thinking that we have some kind of contract with God. God has made promises to us. There are many promises, and we can go to the Word and we can take those promises to God. He says we can even remind Him of those promises. But we serve Him because we love Him. If He never answered another prayer, if He never gave us another one of those promises, He's already done enough at Calvary.
Amen.
That we would love Him and serve Him as grateful servants for the rest of our lives. Lord, if I'm healthy, I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. But if I'm not healthy, I'm still going to serve you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I'm going to serve you if you give me a wife or you give me a husband. Lord, I'm going to serve you if you don't give me a wife or if you don't give me a husband. Lord, I'm going to serve you whether my children serve you or not. I'm going to serve you. I'm not under contract. I'm a servant under love.
Mm-hmm.
Notice that the other workers came after this and they saw. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine the other day laborers come in and He has given that group the same thing He promised the first group who was going to work all day long in those hot fields. And they began to grumble and they began to complain once they realized that they were getting the same amount. They began to grumble and they began to complain. We need to take heart here. When you see a Christian, when you see a believer who grumbles and complains about others, you'll see a believer who thinks they're working under a contract. I'll serve God if He will do me right. I'll serve God and I won't complain as long as I'm rewarded the way I should be and I'm not humiliated seeing someone else get the same thing I get after I've worked for the Lord for 30 years. And this new Christian comes in and they're just loaded with all kind of talents and gifts and they're applauded by the whole kingdom. And I've served for 30 years and nobody even knows my name or notices if I'm at church or not. They don't speak to me. I don't think I'm going to go back next week. No one spoke to me today. Lord, I'll serve you if no one in the church speaks to me. Lord, I'll serve you. Even if it means that I find myself in situations where I'm humiliated and I have to let that be. When you see Christians grumbling and complaining about their situation, their perceived mistreatment, their suffering, their need, their lack, you will see those who are under contract. They work under contract. They are the same. They have misunderstood grace, and they're no different than the old covenant worker. It's like being back under the law and working in a contract with God, and if I don't get what I think I should get, well, I may just not serve him today. I don't think I'll serve him today. Beloved, new covenant workers don't grumble and complain. New covenant workers don't grumble and complain because they say, Lord, I don't have a contract. I just serve you because I love you. I serve you because I love you. I do have your promises, and I know that you will do just as with these workers who went out at the end of the day. Lord, I know you'll give me what's right because you're always right. You're always good. Lord, I know that you will do what's right even when I don't understand it in the moment. Lord, you gave your life. You shed your blood for me. What I do for you, I do out of love, Amen. Not contract.
Amen.
Walking with God without a contract.
Amen.
I'm not worthy to even be called your disciple. Which takes me right back again to the story of the prodigal son. I couldn't believe how once you see this, how it begins to overlap. The prodigal son goes out, he comes back, and he comes to the house of the father. And what does he say? He said, Lord, I'm not even worthy anymore to be your son. I just want to be here. I just want to come back as a servant. Until the time he left home, he was serving and serving, and he thought that whatever was his father's, he should be able to get. And he demanded his inheritance early and got it and went out and left and squandered it. But when he came back, he's now not a person under contract. He now comes back as a son who loves his father. The older brother never got it. Remember, he grumbled and complained. Why? You remember these in this group? They said, you have made them equal to us. We worked all day and they worked 1 hour and you make them equal to us. We bore the burden all day long. That's what the older son was saying about the prodigal, the younger son. I've worked all this time. I've always been faithful, Father. You've never had to give me my inheritance early or do anything special for me. And he has come back and you have made him equal with me. Exactly. Which is an encouragement to those who perhaps, if you're listening on the live stream or this is posted later, and you got saved later in life, and you think, oh, I wasted so many years, I wasted so much of my life. God can do with that one last hour, if you won't sign a contract in your heart, if you won't put yourself under contract, if you put yourself under the freedom of loving him, God can do more with your life in that 1 hour than he would have the entire life.
Amen.
If you were working under contract. You have to always remember that our acceptance before God, how God accepts us, is based on the merit of Jesus. It's the merit of Jesus. God accepts Jesus completely. So if we are in Christ, he accepts us completely, not by how much work we've done in a contract. Now listen, if I pray, Lord, oh Lord, I've been saved. I really want you to answer this prayer. I've been saved since I was 10 years old. I have served you faithfully. I've served you, Lord. If you look upon me as a servant that served you all of my life, please answer this prayer for me. You just prayed wrong. You're trying to pray by a contract. When all you had to do was say, Lord, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And on that basis, I come before you saying, Lord, would you please have mercy on me and answer this prayer. That's the difference between contract and humility, love. In Luke 17, 7 through 10, we read a story that really, I don't know if you're like me, but that flesh nature, we read that story and you know, you've been working out in the field all day. And I know we're looking at a different culture. We're looking at Eastern culture in times gone by. But you come in out of the field, you've worked hard. Excuse me. You come in, you've been working hard, you're sweated down and you're tired, and you come in and the master doesn't say, thank you, you've done a good job. He doesn't say, look, I've already got some food here, have you something to eat? No. He says, now you go in the kitchen and you fix my meal, I'm going to sit here and wait. Doesn't thank him, goes in and fixes a meal and brings it out and serves the master. Then he says, now you can go and rest and do what you want to do. And then Jesus said, the point of that parable is that after we have done, listen to this, after we have done everything that we're supposed to do, after we've done everything that we know to do, even then, we are still unprofitable servants. And another translation would say unworthy servants. Is God trying to demean us and put us down? That's what your flesh would want you to think. Is God trying to tell you that you're not worth being thanked for what you do? What is the point of this? Why do we need to say, after all, we're just unworthy servants? After we've done everything plus some more, we're still just unworthy servants. Number one, remember, compared to the greatness of Christ and what he did for us when he humbled himself for us, all that we do is nothing. Listen, we tend to elevate who we are and what we think about ourselves. It's really easy to think, especially people in ministry, it's easy to begin to think, because one thing that's pumped into us in the popular church world today is this thing about greatness. God's called you to greatness. God's called you to greatness, and he's got a great plan for you and all of these things. And he's going to raise you up. You're going to have great influence. You're going to be a mighty man of God. All of these things appeal to our ego.
Yes.
God's work has been going on before even the cross. So for 5,000 to 6,000 years, God's work has been going on perfectly fine according to his plan without me. And when I'm gone, his work and his plan is going to continue until he comes again.
Amen.
Without me.
Amen.
And what I've done, I've only done what I'm supposed to do. That's to serve him in my little sphere. And what I've done will have just been this little speck in the eons of time. And in all of that, he is great.
Amen.
He is the one that's
Amen.
Magnified. He's the one that's to get all of the glory.
Amen.
After all, we're just unprofitable servants.
Yes.
But don't miss this point. After we've done everything, can I just ask you this morning, have you obeyed every single thing the Lord has ever told you? Because right now, your ego needs to be struck down. Because that scripture caused you to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Have you done everything that God has ever asked you to do? Obeyed everything that his word has ever called you to obey? Even if you obeyed all of those things, then could you say, I'm just an unworthy servant, and you've not even attained that? Unworthy servant is like getting a degree. We love degrees and letters attached to our names because we like to exalt ourselves. After you've done everything that God's told you to do, then you get a degree in unworthy servant. No contract. We humble ourselves because he is the only one who is great.
Amen.
We humble ourselves. We take the low road. He will exalt us. How much do you trust him? Do you trust him with your future and with eternity?
Yes.
He will exalt you. He's already promised you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will lift you up. And many times it will be in this life. He will lift you up without you ever making it your goal or your aim. He will lift you up. Look at what he did for Joseph. Joseph was not striving to be second to Pharaoh in authority over all the land of Egypt. All he was seeking to do was not dishonor God. And when they put him in a house as a servant, he was the best servant there was to be found. And when they threw him in prison, guess what? He was the best prisoner in the whole prison. Until he became head over the prison. Not because he worked up to it, but because God kept lifting him up. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. In order to do that, we have to strike down self-importance. And we have to stop grumbling and complaining when other people seem more important than us. We have to cut out from under our own selves, standing in the strength of our own legs, standing in the strength of our own power. And we have to say, I can do nothing, Jesus, apart from you. I'm telling you right now, this is contrary to everything that is in your nature. But it is the secret to walking with God. Humble yourself. Love him. Love him and serve him because he's worthy.
Amen.
And I'm not. And you're not. Accept that fact. We've not even obeyed everything. We're not even unprofitable servants. We're not even that yet. The Lord has called us to a road that would lead us into places where he can speak to our hearts, where he can lead us and he can guide us. You know, I think about the news and what's happening in the world right now. And most people might say, give us a message today, and there will be others about that, I'm sure. But give us a message on the end times, or tell us what to expect now, or how do we deal with this? And what do we tell our children? And all of these things, when what we need is what we find right here in this scripture. We need a relationship with the Lord that cannot be shaken. Where if we are considered worthless by this world, and if we are persecuted by this world, God forbid we were overrun by enemies and we were hated, it would not shake who we are in Christ.
Amen.
There's no way to, there are no three easy steps to overcome fear. I know people in the kingdom here that are fearful. And we all have that some at one time or another.
Yes.
There's no three easy steps to rid yourself of fear. You go find a self-help book on it, I'm sure. And then you will shake in your boots if we're overrun by an enemy. There's no three easy steps. There's only one thing. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God.
Amen.
Trust him to give you what's right, not a payment. You notice that he agreed upon a denarius a day. It's implied in those words. He agreed upon a denarius. There might have been a little discussion about what they should be paid, and he agreed with them upon a denarius. It was payment. And it was a transaction. And for our benefit and the story, the others, it doesn't say he agreed with them. It simply said he told them, go in the fields and work. I will give you. Could have easily said, and I'll pay you. He doesn't say I'll pay you. He said, I will give you what's right. And beloved, God will give you what's right if you humble yourself and give him what he requires. Amen.
Amen.